Good morning. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, we'll read a verse or two there in just a moment, and we'll really be all over our Bibles this morning, so I invite you to open up and follow along. And as you're opening your Bibles, I'd like to just say a real quick welcome to so many visitors we have this morning. Our number seems a little light because I think we have two new moms that are at home with babies and families that are at home with new babies. We have people out of town. We have people visiting fathers for Father's Day. But we do have quite a few visitors with us, and so we're so thankful that you can be with us. One I'd like to mention, and she probably doesn't know I'm going to do this, but that's okay, is Jill Curry. She's sitting back there right behind Brooke and I, and she's just a special woman to me. She was kind of my mom as I was in Florida. And I know my parents are thankful for her and her husband, David, who took care of me. You wonder why I got the figure I have today. It's because her Sunday meals, and when you're a college student, her meals were the best meals I have ever had. And so, I'm thankful that she's here. She's here for her nephew's wedding, but it's good to be able to see her, and her and her family mean so much to me. One of her sons was my roommate for a year, and another son was here just a couple months ago and good friends with Ben Nelson. But just glad that she could be here and glad that all of our visitors are here with us this morning. I do also, before we get into our lesson, would like to just take a moment to say a big thank you to anyone that was involved with VBS. I view this past week as a huge success. You don't know how many parents I had tell me, either parents from here or visitors, tell me that all their kids could think about all day leading up to VBS was coming back here for VBS. They wanted to meet the characters. They wanted to do the crafts. We walked in this morning and saw Moses' staff downstairs. Where did Moses go? He wanted to know where Moses went. And so the kids remembered, I think, what we did here. And so if you had any part in this VBS this past week, I think it was a huge success. And you should be proud of the work that you all put in, and thank you for anyone who helped with that. If you didn't help or you decided not to come or bring your kids, I think you really missed out on a good week. And I'll just leave it at that. But I think you all really, really missed out. And thank you again to everybody who made the effort this week. Well, as we all know, today's the day where we are remembering our fathers. They are the ones that you go to when you need spiders killed. They're the ones that you go to when you need school projects to be finished or toys to be fixed. They're the ones who will check under your bed or close your closet when you're scared of monsters, because dads aren't scared of anything. They're the ones that will go with you through all of life's problems, and they're the ones who can make everything better with just maybe a little piece of advice. We're going to focus on the idea of what a father is today and what a father should be doing in his family. But first, I thought I'd like to start out with some statistics on fathers. Children coming out of fatherless homes are twice as likely to end up in jail. 63% of suicides come from fatherless homes. 85% of all children with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. And boys who grow up without a father are three times more likely to be homosexual. You know, there's too many fathers in this world that take their job too lightly. And when you look at statistics like that, you see that fathers play a vital and important role in the development of a young child, and really the development of even their adult children as well. It is said in a study of male prisoners by Dr. David Blackenhorn, he found that one thing that many of them had in common was the absence of a father. He also found that while most prisoners asked for a card to send their mothers on Mother's Day, none of them asked for a card for Father's Day. And he says not only do children need their fathers, but society needs fathers as well. Real men would not let their families become these statistics. And when you look at Christian families in general, Christian families are at war. We are at war with the world. We are at war with the devil. And if you're a father here this morning, war has been declared on you and your family. The world is trying to tear your family apart. The devil is trying to infiltrate and tear us apart. Look at what, I asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 states there. It says in verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." There is a hierarchy there, and what we see is God has called the men to be a leader in their home. Not just over the woman here, but over their family. Just as God, he says, just as the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, the man is head over the woman and over their family that God has given them. And so this morning, here's what I want to ask us fathers. Is are we really ready and ready to accept the responsibility of leading our families through this culture and leading our families through this enemy-infested territory that the devil has established here on this world? Satan is looking to tear our families apart. And I think if we are real men, we will stand up to him. We will do everything we can to protect our families. We will do everything we can to protect our children, to protect our wives. Not just be a good father, but be a good husband, as we'll look at this morning. And we will fight the fight that God has put us in and Satan has brought upon us each day of our lives. You know, when Landon was born, I remember sitting in the hospital. I remember looking down at him, and one of the first times I held him, I remember just thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. But here's this child who knows nothing. He's innocent. He knows how to use the bathroom, and not even properly. He knows how to eat and sleep. That's all. And yet, Brooke and I are responsible for teaching him everything he needs to know in life. Spiritually, physically, socially, academically, and go down the list. That's our responsibility as parents. No one else's. It's not the church's. It's not my parents. It's not anybody else's responsibility but mine. And I remember sitting there thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. I felt overwhelmed. I felt lost. I was happy. He was my son, but there's no instruction manual. My father-in-law walked in to visit us and to see his grandson, and he handed me a little laminated card. And it's a card that I still have in my wallet. I hold in my wallet. In fact, when I pull out my wallet every once in a while, I'll pull that out and just kind of read over some of these things that it was on this card. But on the card, it read, "The Father's Mandate." And on it were 8 points from a lecture given by Gary Esso. Some of you may know him. He did a big series on growing kids God's way. And he's a well-known gospel preacher. And he's an expert on family relationships. And on it were 8 points on what he thinks it takes to raise a family. And not just be a good father, but to be a godly father. And so, I feel bad. I was out of town on Mother's Day. I didn't get to preach a Mother's Day sermon. And so here's what I did. I made this lesson into 2 parts. We're going to have one on Father's Day and one next week. But all these points are not just for the fathers. They are for fathers and mothers. And I want us to, whether you're a father or a mother, you're from a single parent home, maybe you don't have a father in your life, but you might be a father one day. Maybe you don't have a father in your life, or you're a woman here and you're going to have a husband one day that will be a father. These are all things to take into account for everybody. Maybe you're a grandparent and you're raising grandchildren or still trying to raise your kids. These are points that I think will be so valuable to all of us in so many different ways. And so we're going to split this up into 2 parts because if I tried to squeeze all 8 into 1, we'd be here till past lunch, and I know you dads probably want to get to the restaurants of your choice or whatever it may be. And so we're going to go over 4 today and 4 tomorrow, but I want us to take all these to heart and understand really what it means to not just be a good father, but to be a godly father. The first thing that fathers must do is fathers must cultivate a sense of family identity. I want you to ask yourself this morning, how do people view your family? Are you the family that everyone wants to be around? Are you the family that everyone loves? Or are you the family that they're talked about because kids are out of control? Are you the family that's talked about because the parents are lazy and don't want to discipline? Are you the family that rarely comes to services? Are you the family that's always helping people out? Are you the, I mean, fill in the blank. It's hard to understand or to think about what people might think of us. But sometimes it's necessary because whether we want to admit it or not, every family has an identity. Every family is known by something. Just as we read that Christians are known by their fruits, families are known by their fruits as well. And we just read, fathers are the head of the household. They are in charge of the family, and it's up to the fathers to make the family identity what he wants it to be. And it's up to the fathers, and really the parental units in that family, to make the home feel like a place to belong. Ask yourself again right now what the feeling of your home is. Is it a place of love, of comfort, and of warmth? Or is it a place that is cold, bitter, and hostile? You know, when you compare our families to the spiritual family, have you ever been to a church that is cold, bitter, and hostile? Have you ever been to a church that as a visitor you walk in, maybe not even as a visitor, maybe as a member, you walk in, no one says a word to you. You just don't feel welcome, and maybe you can't put your finger on what it is, but you just know there's something about that church that is a little off. But then you could walk into a congregation where everyone just comes to you, and it's warm, it's friendly, it's inviting, that's a place you want to be. Bring that into our homes for just a moment. Have we made our home into a place where our children or our family or our children's friends, they want to be at this home because it's warm, it's friendly, it's loving, or is it cold and is it bitter? Fathers, what are we doing to make sure godly principles are placed in our home? You know, think about it. The leaders of the family are always mad, disgruntled, and bored. Then the kids will also be. You know, there's a stereotype with dads, especially in commercials and TV shows nowadays, where dads are kind of just the lazy, they really do nothing but sit on the couch. You might have a good-looking wife and a really lazy-looking dad, and they're good for nothing, and they're always mad and disgruntled. And that's kind of the stereotype that fathers get today. And so that's kind of the stereotype we feel like we need to fit into because that's how the world views fathers today. But that couldn't be more wrong. That our families need to know that the leader is cultivating a family identity and cultivating a home where love and the gospel is present. And the same is true with the church, as I just said. Peter said the leaders were to be an example to the flock. Not lording over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And if the example that is being set is one of laziness, controversial, or hostile, the members will be the same way. And again, there's churches like that today where the leaders of the church, they're cold, they're bitter, they're controversial. There's no love, there's no warmth, and there's no gospel in the church. And people wonder why churches are dying and aren't growing. And most of the time it's because the leaders have not set goals. They're not leading by example. But then we wonder why families are also falling apart. We wonder why over 50% of marriages end in divorce. We wonder why children are falling away from the gospel. We wonder why churches as a whole are dying today. It doesn't take long to go on Facebook or to go on the internet and read articles about where's the church going? How come children aren't coming back to church or whatever the headline may be? It's because the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. It starts with us, the fathers. If we want our family to be excited about coming to services, then we better be excited about coming to services. If we want our family to read our Bibles more, to pray more, to treat others with respect, to love each other, then we better show that example in the home. And we better be doing those same things. If kids hear complaining and grumbling, that's exactly what they're going to do as well. And I know I've said this before, but just in the church atmosphere, if we get in the car after church and we start saying, well, that Bible class, I don't like the Bible classes, that preacher's too boring, song leader's too slow, whatever it is, I don't like the songs that they picked out today, I don't like the prayers that are being, well, guess what the kids are going to start thinking? The Bible classes are obviously no good. And that preacher, who maybe I thought I liked, well, he's really boring because my parents think so. Fathers, mothers, we are responsible for setting the tone of our family, for cultivating a sense of family identity. And what we need to do is create an identity for our family that loves the Lord and wants to serve Him. The children will follow our example, just as we follow the example of the shepherds that have been put in place here. The passion for the Lord starts with mom and dad and trickles down into the children. The second thing we need to remember is a father must provide an ongoing demonstration of love for his wife. You know, husbands and wives are a team. They're the head and the heart of the family. And if a child senses that this relationship is in danger, they will let us know in their own way. You know, many fathers and mothers, let's just say parents, many parents will do anything for their children. That's just a natural instinct that we have. We love our children. We can't do enough for our children. We want to give them the world. We will do anything. We will drive them anywhere. We will take them to practice every day of the week, even if it drives us crazy. We will get them the best toys. We will get them whatever they want to fit in at school. We will do anything for our children. And all the while, we sometimes neglect the relationship that we had before we had children. Before there was the relationship of parent and children, there was the relationship of husband and wife. And if the children can't see the relationship between a husband and wife, we are setting them up for failure. We will do anything for our children, all while letting the relationship with our wives slip away. When the child knows that mom and dad love each other, studies have shown that it allows the child to enjoy being a child and not have to worry about something out of their control. Studies have shown that children worry about mom and dad when they feel friction, even though there might not be friction. Children will do whatever it takes to make sure mom and dad have a good relationship. And studies have shown that a majority of children with behavioral or sleeping problems are suffering from a lack of confidence in mom and dad's relationship. I think sometimes we need to give children some credit, because if they sense any trouble at all, whether there might be nothing wrong in the relationship, if they sense any trouble in mom and dad's relationship, it will affect them just in their normal everyday lives. There was a family who was having trouble with a 5-year-old daughter who was coming in at night to their bedroom. And they went to see the doctor. They thought it was some sort of behavioral issue. She just wouldn't stay in bed. She wouldn't listen to mom and dad. She wasn't following directions. She had slept through the night before up until she was 5 years old, and now she keeps coming in. And the doctor was kind of going through their day and kind of just, well, what happens when she comes home from school? What happens when dad comes home from work? What happens when, and just asked all these questions. And so they said, so what's wrong with our daughter? The doctor said, you are. Said, not once in your daughter's day does she see the two of you sit down together, have a conversation. She doesn't see you hug. She doesn't see you kiss. She doesn't see you have any affection towards each other. This is all stemming from the fact that you two are not connected and unified the way you're supposed to be. So this is what he told them. He gave the parents a prescription. He says, I want you to spend 10 minutes alone with each other as husband and wife when the husband gets home from work. Let your daughter see that this is husband and wife time or mommy and daddy time. Don't let her interrupt. Just simply tell her that this is mommy and daddy talking and they need to be together for a moment. Within 2 nights, the daughter was sleeping through the night. I think if we really love our children, give them the gift of loving your wife. The greatest gift I can give Landon is to show him how much I love Brooke. Because one day he will be a husband and a father, Lord willing. And if he remembers mom and dad never talking, mom and dad never holding hands, mom and dad never having mom and dad time, guess what's going to happen when he's a husband and he's a father? He won't do that for his wife. And his kids will see that same example. The greatest gift we can give our children is the gift of loving our spouse. And if children don't have a healthy vision of love and respect for mom and dad, how do we ever expect them to have a healthy vision of what it means to love and respect God? You know, when we read Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn with me over there, the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, starting in verse 22, says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." You know, so often we go to these verses in marriage classes and in marriage counseling, and we see husbands and wives, see, you need to be just like Christ and the church. But we fail to see that this is not just for husbands and wives and the relationships that they can have. The fact is, this is put there so that we can learn more about the relationship we are to have with God, we are to have with Christ, but it's also there so that we can teach our children what it's like to have a relationship with God and a relationship with Christ. That we teach them every single day about God by how we treat the special people in our lives and our spouses. Kids learn to treat their future spouses based on how mom and dad treat each other. More importantly, on how mom and dad treat God. If dad ignores mom, is mean to mom, speaks bad about mom, then the kids learn that that's okay in a relationship. Well, we might not ever do that with our spouse because we love our spouse, and I would never treat my spouse like that. But so often, we are mean to God, we ignore God, we speak bad about God, and kids are learning the same exact things in their relationship with God. We would never do it with our spouse, but I will talk bad about our church or the preacher or the Bible, or the Bible just says a whole bunch of this, and I don't agree with that. Well, the kids are learning from that. And they learn it from how we act at home. So a father must provide an ongoing demonstration of love for his wife, and vice versa, wife for the husband as well. Thirdly, and this one might be switching gears just a little bit, but thirdly, a father needs to understand and respect his child's private world. You know, every child has a little private world that they keep secret, or that's in their mind or in their head. And I'm not talking about sinful secrets. That's a completely different thing. And so don't get the wrong picture here. But every father has the right to intervene when sin takes place. I think that's a biblical concept. But every child reaches a point in life where their social life or things going on in their life tend to be kept a little bit more private. Boys and girls start becoming more attractive, and it's embarrassing to talk about those things to mom and dad. And that's kind of the big one, I'm sure, that obviously I'm not there yet, but some of you may be. But every so often, kids will open up and they'll want to talk things through. And if we as parents, as fathers and mothers, give our children the busy signal when they're wanting to talk to us, they're going to go find help and advice in so many other places. Every child at some point will want to share their private world with their parents. For Landon right now, his new thing is, "Play with me, Daddy. Play with me." You know, and Brooke and I have been so impressed the last several weeks. He's kind of in the mode now where he'll play by himself. We showed him some lines on our rug in our living room, and those are his choo-choo tracks. And he'll take his little train, and he'll just put that little train around the choo-choo tracks. And he yesterday, we got a sprinkler system, so it looks like we have gopher holes all throughout our lawn. And he got on his little car, and he said, "Choo-choo tracks, Daddy." We said, "Yeah, those are choo-choo tracks. Knock yourself out." And he just drove around in the yard. He had a ball. And we've been so impressed he can play by himself. But every once in a while, I get a, "Play with me, Daddy. Play with me." And he pulls my hand. "Come on, Daddy, play with me." And he'll pat on the ground. "Sit right here." And his thing, he loves when I lay on the ground. I'm a jungle gym when I get home from the office here. And he says, "Go night-night." He wants me to lay down. "Go night-night. Sit right here." Now, at that moment, I have a choice. At that moment, he's wanting me in. He's letting me into his private world. And at that moment, I'm either teaching him, "I want to be a part of this with you," or I can pull out my phone, turn on the TV, go do something else, and tell him, I don't want to do this at all. And I know that in the grand scheme of things, that's probably very small to what some of you with teenagers are probably going through and older kids have gone through. But it's moments like that that are teaching him when he needs to come to me or come to Brooke, we will be there to play with him. We will be there to talk to him. And when his private world is ready to open up to his parents, we will be there to help him through. And that starts when they're young, at that age. We're teaching them. And so what we need to understand is what it boils down to is, do our kids trust us to let us in to their private lives? You know, something I've heard is all parents worry about their kids' private lives. We don't know what goes on at school. We don't know what goes on at sleepovers or whatever the case may be. And I've heard so many parents say, that just scares me to know I can't know what's going on. But do our kids trust us? Do we trust our kids? Have we cultivated that sense of family identity to trust one another, to where if they need me, I'm here, and they know that I will be here. And if they trust us enough to come to us with their problems and their private affairs, then give them the courtesy of listening to them. Help them the best that they can. Our Heavenly Father does the same to us. Our Heavenly Father waits for us to bring our private lives to Him. There are things in our lives that I'm sure a lot of us would like to keep secret and keep private. I don't know everything about every single one of you. Just like you don't know every single thing about me. But God does. But yet God still expects us to take our cares and to take our worries, to take our struggles to Him. It's not something, well, He already knows, so I don't need to talk to Him. No, the Scriptures teach us plainly, take your struggles to Him. He wants in our private lives. He wants us to take those things to Him. And when we're ready to do that, He's ready to listen. And He's ready to take care of us. Look at what the psalmist says. Lord, all my desire is before You, and my sighing is not hidden from You. Another psalm would say this in Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. In other words, they're saying, I'm coming before You. I'm trying to open up to You, and You can take care of me. You can help me. Our kids do the same thing to us, but are we ready to listen? Are we ready to let them open up their private world when they're ready to do so and help them through? I found this quote, and it's kind of eye-opening for me and hopefully for you as well. It says, if a child can't trust their dad more than their peers, the frightening reality is that the peers will shape their destiny and not dad. That's a scary thing to look out at the world and to see that my children's peers could shape their destiny more than I can if I don't show them the trust and the willingness to enter into their private world when they want me to be there. And lastly, this morning, then we'll cover the rest next week, is a father must give his children the freedom to fail. To me, this is one of the biggest ones. This is why I chose to end on this one today. When I was a kid, I've had to learn a lot as being a father. When I was a kid, boy, I got into my fair share of trouble. Not as much as my older brother. He was more the ones to push the boundaries. I learned from him, and then I did not make his mistakes. I still got into trouble, but most of mine was done in the shadows, where his was more done out in the open. But now that I'm a father, I've told my parents, and Brooke has told my parents, I try to be strict with Landon. One, because I know the trouble that I got into. I know how boys think. Even at this age, you could see Landon, when we tell him not to do something, you see his eyes go to the side to see who's looking, and I know exactly what he's thinking. But one thing I had to learn, and I remember Brooke, I don't want to say she got on to me, but she did tell me one time, she goes, listen, he is a child. He will make his mistakes, and we need to let him do that. And she is exactly right. Children make mistakes, and we need to let them make mistakes. And when they do make mistakes, don't beat them into oblivion and tell them how horrible and wrong they are, but use it as a teaching tool. Because don't we expect that from God? Here's what we say as people, as adults, We're just humans. We're sinners. We all make mistakes. And we expect God to be there for us and forgive us. And we expect maybe somebody or ourselves to learn from those mistakes. But we aren't willing to do that for our children. Because we want our children to be perfect. We want them to be angels. And we want them to never make any mistakes at all. It's a shock sometimes when children don't live up to our standards. You know, children don't want to fail. I'm a firm believer that children don't want to do wrong. I think they can learn to do wrong and learn to want to do wrong. In fact, I read somewhere one time that when children act out or when children do something they're not supposed to do, it's a cry for attention, and that should be a wake-up call for the parents, not for the children. But children don't want to fail, and making them feel stupid for failing only hurts the relationship between parents and children. Now let's make one thing clear. There's no excuse for sin. And that probably goes into more the teenage years and beyond that. There's no excuse for sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but children need to know that mom and dad will be there for them when they fall down. And here's really what it gets down to. Is children need to know that you look at failure as a road to the future. So often we look at failure as something that holds us back in life. That when we mess up, when we fail, we've just ruined everything. But children need to see that failure is a road to the future. It's a teaching tool. It's a time to sit down, to talk about it, to explain why God doesn't like that, what the Bible teaches on this subject. It's a time to teach and move forward instead of condemn and hold back. Think of the prodigal son for just a moment in Luke 15. He messed up big time. He took all of his father's money, he went and he blew it to the point where he was living and eating with the pigs. And he finally came to his senses and said, I'll have more as a servant in my father's house than I do here eating with the pigs. And so he goes home, and the first thing his father does is he runs to him, because his father was already looking out on the horizon. He runs to his son, wraps him up, puts a cloak on him, gives him the ring, kills a fatted calf, throws him a party. Now that upset the brother, but the dad says what was lost is now found. That father had every right to smack that child, throw him out, make him a servant, tell him to never come back. You already took your money. You're not welcome here. Go and live your life. But instead, the father did the exact opposite. He said, you made your mistakes. Now come home. Be part of the family. Because this is where love is. You want to talk about a family identity? That's one that I hope my family can even strive to be like one day. And that father and that story should be an example to all of us that when our children fail, we are there to wrap our arms around them, put the cloak on them, bring them in, and say, let's learn from this. Let's move forward in life. And let's not be held back by this failure. You know, every Bible character that we read about in the Bible, even the big ones, if we want to call them that, they have all failed. Noah was a drunk and got naked. Moses wasn't able to enter into the promised land. David sinned big time. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Paul killed Christians. And yet none of those failures held them back from serving the Lord and being as successful as they can in the Lord's kingdom. And so when it comes to our children, they need to see that when they fail, there might be consequences. And there might be big consequences, because there was for David. Boy, his throne was never the same after that. Oh boy, and there was for Moses. Can you imagine leading the people for over 40 years, just wandering around knowing that you will never be able to enter the promised land for what you did? But Moses was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ and Elijah. I think he learned from his mistake. I'm going to leave you with this, and I want you to think about this until next week, and we might have some more to say about this next week. Children will fail. But as parents, we must continue to strive to teach our children about God's standard. God has a standard on what He expects out of us as parents and what He expects out of our children. Too often, what we do is we take God's standard and we lower it down to where we think our children are. You know, Landon and Eli aren't going to be the same children. They're not going to be the same kids. And it's very easy to probably say, and Brooke and I have talked many times, it's going to be very interesting to see what Eli will be like, how Landon and him are going to compare and stack up. And I'm sure those of you with multiple children, you love seeing them grow up and see the differences and things like that. But here's what the easy thing to do is that Landon is here, and so his standard's here. Well, here's the second child, and their standard might be a little bit lower. And so before too long, you have different standards for different kids. And, well, this one is meeting this standard, but this kid can get away with this because he's not quite at the standard of the older kid. And it's always changing. It's always in flux. Instead of saying, here's God's standard, my kids need to reach that one first. It's okay to fail, but let us always put in our kids' hearts to reach God's standards first. And maybe my standards second. You know, when you think about our Christian lives as we close this morning, you think about the God that we serve. All four of these things here are what God does for His children. God has created and cultivated a sense of family identity. He has said that this is the family of Christ. We are all one through Christ Jesus. And if we have put on Christ in baptism, then we become heirs according to the promise of Abraham. That is the family identity of the children of God. That we have the promises of God's kingdom. A father must provide an ongoing demonstration of love for his wife. What did we read in Ephesians chapter 5? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We are Christ's wife. You want to talk about love? He came and died for us, for His church. There is no greater love than this, for a man to lay down the life for his friends. We've already talked about in the book of Psalms that we can go to God with our private world, and He will always be there, ready to listen to our hearts, ready to accept our prayers, ready to accept our forgiveness. And He has given us the freedom to fail. Not that He wants us to fail. But He knows that because we are all sinners and we all do fail, He had to send His Son so that our sins can be made right, so that we can live eternally with Him in glory. Fathers, we have a big responsibility. Mothers, your responsibility is just the same. And I hope that if we do nothing else, we can leave today just striving to maybe do better than we did yesterday. We can leave today striving to do it God's way and not my own. Or at least making a concentrated effort to say, if this is what God wants, it might not be my way, or maybe I would discipline for this, and maybe I shouldn't because maybe I just need to teach them, or whatever it is. I can't tell you how to parent, but I can show you what God's Word says. And I hope that we can all leave here today striving to be better fathers, be better mothers, and most of all, raising our children in the way of the Lord. Raising them to God's standard so that we can all be in heaven together. I want to see my kids in heaven. I want to see all of you in heaven. But it starts in the home. And so let's not take our job as fathers and mothers lightly. This isn't a unpaid, no vacation, no benefits kind of job. This is the biggest blessing, but the biggest responsibility we will ever have. And so let's live every day like we want to see our children in heaven someday. And let's do everything we can to get them there. I know this wasn't the typical lesson to bring someone to the gospel, but if you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, you need to put on the waters of baptism so that you can become an heir to the promises of Abraham, now is the time to do so. Don't wait any longer. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.